Loving God, we thank you for having refreshed us at this table, for having encountered us in our lives, having called us to follow Jesus and sent us into the world. Remind us always that you are a God of justice, a God who restores the world, who gives love and life and hope to all, and that we are called to participate in that ministry. We pray these and all things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Jesus and his disciples went to church. They were at the temple inside, and they witnessed folks giving to the temple treasury. And on their way out of the temple, after Jesus has commented on what it meant for a widow to give everything she had to support that temple network, the disciples were noticing what a fantastic building their congregation had. The disciples said, "Jesus, look at this great building we have. Look how big the stones are." One of the things we don't often think about, but that Josephus reminds us of, those of us who want to read ancient documents by Josephus, and that is that the stones that made up the temple during Jesus' time were really, really big. Imagine a stone this big, making up huge buildings, not like our little bricks, but stones this big, and you don't have any idea of what I'm talking about. So imagine a stone this big, instead of the little bricks that we have. A stone as big as this communion table, and still you don't have any idea of what I'm talking about. So imagine a stone this big, as big as our beautiful altar, and you still don't have any idea what I'm talking about. Josephus reports that the biggest stones of the temple were as large as a school bus. Josephus doesn't actually say that in the Greek. He says, now imagine a school bus, but seriously large. Imagine the disciples looking at it and thinking to themselves, that's solid. That's something that will never break down. That's something that will never go away. That's a place where we can go for a refuge. That's a place for us. And to have Jesus say to them, not one stone will stand upon another. Things are going to get rough. The world is going to change in ways you will not understand. It'll feel as if everything is upside down. Now, what we need to remember is that the Gospel of Mark tells a story about something that happened during Jesus' lifetime, but the Gospel of Mark was likely written at or around the year 70 CE, after the temple actually was destroyed, after this big, beautiful, huge building was ravaged with fire and racked with destruction. The Gospel of Mark is wartime literature. It's literature written by people who are shell-shocked. They can't believe what's going on all around them. The rebellion against the Romans hadn't worked out, and incredible slaughter had occurred. In fact, it had begun with different Galilean and Judean groups fighting amongst themselves, trying to figure out what the best way forward was. And as they fought one another, and as they came together, and as they moved apart, the Romans came in, and total annihilation ensued. The readers and hearers of the Gospel of Mark were remembering something important that Jesus had shared with them from a time during which they couldn't believe what was happening in their own world. The world had gone to hell in a handbasket. And they were asking themselves, how can God be anywhere in this? Jesus says to them, it's going to get bad. It's going to get really bad. But in the midst of it getting bad, you've got to remember that God is good. In the midst of it getting really bad, you've got to understand that it's moving towards something that is better, that is blessed, that is holy, that is righteous, that is good. And you are going to live through it, and it is going to be painful. Imagine, Jesus says, birth pangs. Imagine those incredible pains that come when a child is being born. Pain so great it causes people to scream aloud and to tremble. Pain so great that only the best of the human race can even go through it. That's why we don't ever, with any seriousness, say that Jeff is going to be doing the work with some female assistance. We know what will really be happening. Women, no birth pains. Women who have given birth understand perhaps even more than many of us do what Jesus means by that. But I think we can all begin to understand pain, suffering, even confusion and wondering, while at the same time understanding that the time is now, birth is happening, something new is coming, it's here. Jesus says, look at all the things you put faith in. Look at all the things that are structures. Look at all that's solid around you and realize it could all come down tomorrow, but you will still be required to be bearers of the good news to the world. The reading for this morning ended at verse 8, but in verses 9 and 10, what Jesus does is talks about the good news going forth to all the nations, panta ta ethne, all of the peoples of the world. We might want to ask ourselves, what is this good news? Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we think it's just the good news about Jesus. There was this guy, Jesus, and he was really fantastic, and he saved us, and we're so happy, and we want you to know Jesus too. Sometimes we think that's the good news, but the Gospel of Mark has Jesus telling us something different about the good news. The Gospel of Mark in the first chapter in verses 14 and 15, John the Baptist has been put in prison and Jesus comes out proclaiming, the Gospel says, the good news. By the way, Gospel equals good news. But Jesus comes out proclaiming the good news and it is this. The time is ripe. The reign of God has come near. Repent. Actually, transform yourselves, change your minds, and trust in this good news. The time is ripe. The reign of God has come near. Be transformed and trust in this good news. This is the good news of God that Jesus proclaims. The time is ripe. I love peaches. I've mentioned before that I love peaches and I love pears. I even got some pears the last time I talked about them. I also love avocados. Yesterday, I was given an avocado advisory. We got home. Susan said to me, "You need to eat that avocado, mister. There's been an avocado on our countertop for several days, and every day I go over and I squeeze it. It's just a little too firm for me. So I think about how I'm going to have a slice of Swiss cheese and some almonds and that avocado, and then I skipped a day. I didn't go over and palpate the avocado." And so we got home last night, and I was given the avocado advisory, and I looked over at it, and it started to look a little wrinkly. It's soft, all right, I'm going to have to eat it today. The time is ripe. You might see in your Bible, the time is fulfilled. The word there is kairos. It's a special kind of time. It's ripeness time. It's maturity time. It's the right time. It's time, folks. When Jesus came centuries ago, it was time, folks. As we read Mark 13 today, as we look around and we realize that there is so much loss, as we cry strong and real tears about what's happening in Paris in the aftermath of terrorist attacks, as we consider what it means that we have gathered in this place, hopefully all of us have been able to eat something today or will find something to eat, and yet we've had to fill bags because we live with neighbors who don't always have enough to eat. As we realize that there are tens of thousands, no, hundreds of thousands of refugees moving across the face of this planet trying to escape war. Time is ripe. God's reign has come near. It was true 2,000 years ago when Jesus first proclaimed it, and it is true today. Yes, we live in bad times. Our gospel needs to be war literature gospel. That is, literature in the time of war. Name it however you want to, but all around the globe, peace seems to be absent most of the time, tenuous at best. And we're called to a very specific response. One, says Jesus in Mark 13, you need to know this is going to happen. You need to know you're going to live through very bad times, and you're going to be asked to account for yourselves, and you're going to be asked to account for the faith that's in you. You're going to be asked to share the good news with all nations. What it doesn't say is you're going to be asked to impose your version of the good news on all nations. One might argue, perhaps I am arguing, that much of the difficulty we have in the world around us, much of the pain, the strife, and the loss is when people fail to understand that the reign of God is at hand, not the reign of my understandings about what I should impose upon you about God. The God of all nations is the one whose basileia, whose reign, whose sovereignty is already here, says Jesus. And because that's true, because the time is ripe, we need this good news in a world filled with bad times. There are things we could do other than embrace this good news in the midst of bad times. We could ignore the bad times around us. We could pretend that we're okay and we're taken care of, and so all of the things that are happening to other people are indeed just that, things happening to other people, and so we have no responsibility in the midst of all of these terrible things. But I think we understand that that sort of response is flip. That sort of response is unresponsible. That sort of response fails to acknowledge God's sovereignty for the world. I suppose there's another way we could respond. We could say to ourselves, all those people have it wrong. If only they believed what we believed, everything would be fine, and we could spend all of our time convincing others to believe just what we believe. Until after imposition and imposition and imposition and then inquisition and further imposition, we would have gotten everyone to believe like us. Once we're in control, after all, everything's going to be all right. Once everyone toes the line and acts like us and does what we want them to do, and the world is how we envision it, then everything's going to be all right. Right? Except for that's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, the time is ripe. Your sovereignty is at hand. Trust that this is good news. Jesus said, the time is ripe. God's sovereignty has come near. Trust that this is good news. Change your hearts and minds. Be transformed. So, what are people with good news to do in the midst of very bad times? In some ways, we just did it. We gathered at this place around this table and we shared this meal with one another with words of welcome and inclusion, and we said that even in the midst of the way things are, we proclaim a deeper truth. Even in a world where just days ago hundreds of people died senseless deaths because of a terrorist attack, even in a world where just today hundreds more will die because they can't get decent medical care, even in a world where before the sun sets today people will die for lack of food, we are going to proclaim that God is our sovereign, and that there is a new and better way. That new and better way, it turns out, isn't so new after all. It's ancient. Before people were banging on drums 7,000 years ago, people were probably asking, who are we? Where did we come from? What does it mean to be created? What does it mean to be connected? What does it mean to be called into this life in community? The news that isn't so new is that we are all connected to one another. And in these horrific times when there's war and terror and famine, and not one stone is left upon another, we are called to get our priorities straight and understand what does it mean to change our hearts and minds and be God's people in this world. First of all, it means that this table can never have boundaries. You're going to hear a lot about boundaries in the next weeks and months. In response to terror attacks, in response to political campaigns, people are going to have very, very specific and some non-specific plans about how better boundaries will make for caring communities. What we just did here this morning was to say, we honor and celebrate a table with no boundaries. We believe that because God is sovereign of the world, everyone deserves to be included. And we do that even though we know that we live in a world where people of ill will cross boundaries and wreak havoc. Think about how revolutionary that is. Some might say how stupid that is. How could we be so naive to believe that we can be welcoming to just anyone? How can we be so naive to think that we can break bread and that we can pour this cup and that we can remember and celebrate Jesus' presence among us and not have boundaries? What if somebody who wants to hurt us tries to come to this table? What if somebody who believes differently than we believe tries to come to this table? What if somebody who doesn't know the good news we know comes to this table? What will happen then? I'm sure the disciples were asking those very same questions. They'd watched their villages burn to the ground. They'd watched mothers with babies die in the street. They'd watched, Josephus says, blood rolling through the avenues of Jerusalem. They'd watched the earth scorched and salted. They'd watched troops ravage the countryside. They've heard wailing and weeping. And yet they gathered and proclaimed God's sovereignty. And they were transformed, and they called it, of all things, good news. This morning as I was coming to church, I took a peek at Facebook, and I saw for my first time this week the news that Andover Newton Theological Seminary is selling its campus. It's one of the oldest theological seminaries in the United States of America. It's in Boston. It comes from our early colonial history. And they're getting ready to sell all the buildings and all the campus and to take their mission elsewhere. What the article was not about was the end of Andover Newton Theological Seminary. It was about how to continue their mission of good news and of training up pastors for a future in contexts that are constantly changing. They've had to ask the question, how are we going to be the new people of God in this time when all of these things are happening around us? What is our mission, they asked, and they realized their mission was to equip people to serve the church into the future. And now they're talking about how to do that. Look, someone at Andover Newton, I'm sure, has said at some time over the last couple of hundred years, what large buildings, what beautiful stones. Imagine the good news being proclaimed even after those buildings are gone. Imagine God's sovereignty being acknowledged and celebrated even in the midst of a new context. I read that the location of that seminary isn't the same as it's been. They've moved around three times over the course of their history, and now they're thinking about moving again to buildings they don't know. Maybe they'll be less campus-based. Maybe they'll be more like Lexington Theological Seminary. The point being, to proclaim the good news in truly bad times is to acknowledge, to celebrate the sovereignty of God, to believe that Jesus was telling the truth when he said, so long ago, the time is ripe. The reign of God has arrived. It has come near. It is at hand. We might be tempted to say, people are blowing stuff up. People are breaking down buildings. People are strapping bombs to their shirts and walking into crowds. The time is overripe. It's past time. We missed our chance. The avocado is no good anymore. But to do that would be to miss the point of the gospel. Our world needs good news now more than ever. How will we share the good news moving forward from this place and this time? How will we be balm for the wounds of the world? How will we be words and presence of help and healing in the midst of loss and suffering? What will it mean for us to change our hearts and minds so that we might proclaim, celebrate, own, and walk in the good news that we have been given? Times are tough. Indeed, times are terribly tough. Terrifyingly tough. But Jesus told the disciples such would be the case. And the Markan community remembered that, recorded that, and passed it down generation to generation, hand to hand, and we have received it. People of God, as we weep for those dead in Paris, as we weep for those refugees who are moving across the face of the earth, as we weep that some believe that violence is the only way to share their points of view, as we weep because we live in a world where our neighbors are hungry while our stomachs are filled, as we weep because some have access to quality health care and others don't, let our reception of the good news of God, as Jesus says in Mark 1, is that God's sovereignty is at hand. The time is ripe. The time is now. And as we gather around tables like this one this morning and share bread, just a little scrap of bread and a little dip of cup, a little bit of juice, we are proclaiming and practicing a way of life that acknowledges God's sovereignty. What we're going to hear all this week is about how Christians and Muslims have got real problems with one another. What we're going to hear from all kinds of places is lots of polemic language, warlike language. But what we're going to do next Sunday is sit down and give thanks to God. And we're going to sit down at tables with Christians and with Muslims. We're going to break bread together. We're going to hear one another's stories. We're going to hope for the future together, and we're going to thank God for being sovereign in our world. And we're going to do that, I believe, with hope. We're going to replicate this table at those tables, not by imposing good news, but by expressing and proclaiming good news. Not by forcing others to believe what we believe, but by sharing with others what we believe through how we act. Birth pangs. From what I've seen of them, they're difficult. From what I've heard about them, they're excruciating. From what I've observed, they're the scariest thing around physically. But they often lead to babies. They lead to these new, beautiful expressions of life and hope that we want to cuddle and nurture and nourish. And that as they grow, we occasionally want to grumble about and ground, worry over, and sometimes even fear. It's risky business being people of faith. In these hard times, it's difficult to proclaim, to live, to receive and to give good news in bad, bad times. But our good news is the time is ripe, the time is now. Sovereignty of God is at hand. So, people of God, let us be changed, let us be renewed, let us undergo that metanoia, that transformation that Jesus talked about. And let us, through our lives, through our love, through our trust, and indeed through our courage in the midst of pain and difficulty, share this good news that we have received with all the world. Amen. As we continue to worship this morning, I invite you that if you are here and you wish to make a proclamation of faith in Jesus Christ, or if you would like to be a part of this congregation in its ongoing proclamation and effort to live the good news, please come forward as we sing the hymn of invitation.